Let's turn to Matthew today. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 is where the Christmas story begins. In many places it begins, and it begins here in Matthew, in the book of Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. So it says this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And so this is the introduction of the birth of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And it says here next, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child. She was found pregnant of the Holy Ghost. Now, the espousal period is 1 year, and it's like our engagement period because you haven't come together yet. But they were legally married. It's different than our society, where the engagement period is you're not married yet. But when you got espoused, that meant you were married. And if you left one another during the espousal period, the 1 year period, you had to get a divorce because you were legally married. And so this is the time that was taking place when Mary was found to be pregnant, and Joseph was just stricken with, wow, what happened? You know, my wife to be, my wife that I've been waiting patiently to be, completely consummate our marriage, is pregnant. And this was really hard on Joseph. Sherry is reading a book right now about Joseph and Mary, and the book really spends a lot of time on the agony that Joseph must have gone through. Actually, in the movie Nativity, this is really brought out. That's the first time I really realized it. Yeah, wow, Joseph must have really suffered with this. And so he was thinking on these things. But as he was, he realized that they would have to part because of the pregnancy and not knowing who the man was. But Joseph was a just man. We learn a lot about Joseph in this narrative we're going to read today about the Christmas story. Joseph was spot on. He was a right on brother. He loved the Lord, and he was a just man. And so it says that because he was a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So that's what he's considering. I'll just make a very under the floorboards divorce that's not public, so that Mary can be protected. Because he was a just man. He wasn't a big blowhard, you know, like let's just show her, you know, and make a public example of her and all. She could have been stoned to death because that was the penalty in the Old Testament if something like this happened. So he thought, yeah, I'm just going to do this in secret and privately. Good job, Joseph. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is where faith has got to come in. Man, just talk about faith. And he was so impressed with the angel coming to him in that dream. And he was like a little child in faith. So Joseph was a just man, and he was full of faith in the Holy Ghost. And he believed that and received that and became joyful about it, that he could go ahead and marry Mary. Now it says here, the angel said, Joseph, you son of David. Now Joseph's great-grandfather, 28 generations before. So his 28th great-grandfather. I know a lot of us work on genealogies nowadays, you know, and find grandfathers and grandmothers way back there. Well, Joseph's 28th great-grandfather was King David. And the same was true for Mary. We have Joseph's genealogy here in chapter 1 of Matthew and Mary's genealogy in the Gospel of Luke. And that is a great place for it to be because Luke really shares the full manger and shepherds and angels ministry of the birth of Jesus. And so here Joseph is called the son of David by an angel of God. And he says, "Fear not to take unto you Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now this is the mission of Jesus Christ, to save us all from our sins, to wash away in his blood and his sacrifice all of our sins. And so his name should be called Jesus. Jesus means God is salvation. Jehovah Shua are two words put together. It's Joshua in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament. And so that's why this name was given to Joseph by the angel, to call Jesus Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. Aren't you thankful for that ministry that he brought to us? He washed away all of those sins. Now, all this was done, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And this is the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 7:14. This is a quote from Isaiah 7:14, which was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And it says here, "Behold, a virgin," not a young maiden, but a virgin. She's never made love to anyone else, before Joseph. And Joseph was so blessed, I'm sure, with that word from God, a virgin. And go look up in your Bible, Joseph, the angel's telling Joseph, go look up in your Bible. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name not Jesus." Well, that's a little confusing. He's just told to give the name Jesus, but the prophecy says Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So what the Lord is doing by giving two names within three verses, I mean right within three verses, to the daddy, not the father of Jesus, because God was the father, but the daddy, he's giving in just within three verses and in the same dream, two different names. And we're told here that it's interpreted God with us. So this is something very important that God wants to say to the whole human race, and especially believers. God is with us. This is so important to know. Number one, that your sins are gone. And number two, Jesus Christ is walking with you and talking with you and showing you signs and wonders and all kinds of wonderful things to help you along in this life. What a blessing. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took him to him his wife. And he did not make love to her, though, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus." Now this shows you something else about Joseph. Number one, he was a just man. Number two, he was full of faith. And number three, he was very respectful. Very respectful of God's son being in his wife's womb. And he did not make love to her until Jesus was born, till after he was born. And I just love this. I love this picture of Joseph, to just get a little bit of education about what kind of man that God chose to be Mary's husband, a very good man. Now, we don't know whether Joseph died or what happened to him, but later on, we don't see him in the picture as Mary is really walking and talking with her grown son. Joseph is gone, and he must have passed away of something. Here we see this picture. Now, this second name, I wanted to dwell on this second name, because this name that God gave to his own son and prophesied so many years before is to let us know this important fact that God is with us. And you know, if we can get a hold of this, not just intellectually, but in our hearts, this can help our demeanor, our lifestyle, walking every day in this world. This can help us so deeply to know truly God is with us. Now, I want to show you some scriptures today, very familiar scriptures that we quote all the time from the pulpit here, that actually stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. This is what Peter says in his second epistle. I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And so he gives us basic scriptures that we all know. And I want to do that today with Emmanuel, the idea of God being with us. So let's begin with John chapter 1, verse 1. So we just turn over from Matthew to John chapter 1 and verse 1. And you can feel real safe about turning in the scriptures with me, because we're going to be in John for a while. So it's probably best that you turn. John chapter 1, verse 1. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And so we look at verse 1. And verse 1 says, in the beginning. So take yourself back to the beginning. That's a long, long way to go. Further, 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 further. And I could say that for an infinity of time. But man, in the beginning was. God was just there. Now, our pea brains can't wrap around that. It's just too hard for us to figure out. But it's just the truth. And we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now, to understand who this Word is, let's go to verse 14. It says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. The Word was made flesh. The birth of that little baby Jesus, he was made flesh. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary's womb and implanted Jesus in her womb. And so the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Had his diapers changed just like us? Had to nurse on mama just like us? And all that babies do and all the terrible twos do, of course, Jesus was never a terrible two because he never sinned. He was without sin completely. That's what qualifies him to die for you and I. He never sinned. He never took a jelly bean when mom wasn't looking. And so the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full, and take this in right now, full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. So then in verse 17, there's no doubt that this is Jesus Christ. Because verse 17 says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the Word. He's the living Word. And he was there with God and was God. in the very beginning, and nothing was made that wasn't made by him. So there you go. God with us. God is with us indeed. Now, with that, I'd like to give you some promises that promise that he will always be with us. Man, this is important. Because sometimes you just feel like Jesus moved to New York City when you get in trouble and you can't find him. Well, you just feel like you can't find him. And you know, I believe there's a huge reason for this, because the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so this is what we have to do to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So he will withdraw from us from time to time the feeling of his presence. And that doesn't happen until after your honeymoon. We have this wonderful honeymoon with Jesus when we first get saved. And man, he's just right there every time you turn around. He's just right there. But then, as time goes on, we find sometimes lengths of time when we don't feel him. And so the temptation is, the Lord's gone. But he's not gone. He said before he resurrected into heaven in Matthew 28:20, with all his disciples around him before he went up into heaven, he said, I am with you always. I'm always with you, whether you can feel me or not, even unto the end of the world. And so that's a long time, the end of the world. When the world's over, then you're just all the time walking right behind him. As we are raptured up in the clouds, it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so that's a forever thing. But he wants you to know that when you feel lonely in this world because of circumstances or confusion or whatever's going on in your brain, he's right there. He's right there. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself, he had all of his disciples forsake him and go away from him just before the crucifixion. And he says, you will all forsake me and leave me alone. But I won't be alone. He said, I won't be alone because the Father is with me. And that is the way it is for us as Christians. And Jesus makes that promise clear to us. Now, I want to take you now to some of this familiar scripture. Let's go to John 14:18. Just turning to John 14:18. Emmanuel, God is with us. John 14:18. Now, everything you see, in almost everything, there's just a few transitional phrases in John 14:15, 16, and 17, is in red. And you know what that means? Jesus said this himself. And it's in red. So you can, it stands out for you. Now, he says this in verse 18 of John 14. I will not leave you comfortless. Hallelujah. Man, when I need comfort, I need comfort. Man, how many of us have felt that feeling? Maybe rolling in bed or holding your head or whatever you do when you're not comforted. Man, the Lord Jesus Christ says to me, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And I believe this, I receive this, I've seen it again and again in my little insecure life. Man, I don't know if you know how insecure I get. I am terrible that way. And you know, but the Lord Jesus is helping me and training me to believe this, that he will never leave me comfortless. And I'll just wait on him and look to him, and he will come and comfort me, and he will come and comfort you Why? Because his name is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God is with us. Man, he is with us. Man, I get excited about this. I remember one of the first times that I was in my training process with learning this is Sherry and I had a kind of an argument. I guess it was an argument. I'm having a hard time remembering now because I was 15 years old and she was 16. We got married at 20 and 21. And I was so upset and so out there and just really discombobulated. There's a word for you. Is that a word? Is that in the dictionary? Is it in the dictionary, really? Discombobulated? Yeah. And I just went into the bathroom to the sink and I fell on my knees at the sink in the bathroom. And I was crying my eyes out and just wondering, you know, God, what is going on? And Jesus Christ himself came into the bathroom and put his hand on my back. Now, it sounds like I've flipped a few lids or whatever, but you that know Jesus Christ, you can believe this. He comes to us. He said he would, and there's nothing unusual about that. And as he put his hand on my back, I just felt the warmth of his touch. And I was so comforted. And he kind of said in my ear, I mean, it was just a whisper in my heart, Mark, everything is going to work out. He saw that we'd make it to 50 years. He saw that we would have 6 jillion grandkids. He saw those things already. And you know, Sherry resisted. She told me, you don't love me, you're only 15 years old. You've never dated anyone else. I don't want to date anyone else, I would tell her. And I say, I love you, and we're going to the chapel, and we're going to be married. You know that song? Oh, yeah, I used to sing that to her. In fact, I sang it to her on our first date. Yeah. Anyway, I just knew that I knew that I knew that I knew. And I told her that. But all the way until 19 years old, she just kept telling me, no, no, you don't really love me. And it was driving me nuts. Well, we were married when I was 20 and she was 21. But in 1964, when I was a sophomore in high school, I wrote in her yearbook, I said, our grandchildren will read this. And she was a little nervous about that. But do you know, as our grandchildren, each one became of age to understand, I had them read that, circle their names, and date it. So I have all 9 signatures next to that thing that I wrote in 1964. And you know what that means? Amen. That just means that I'm a prophet. So there you are, at least in that marriage situation. Hallelujah. Yeah. So there it is. And God did comfort me that time and many other times as well. Well, you think of the Apostle Paul. He was in jail. He thought he might die. He thought he might never get to Rome because he actually had gone ahead and there was many prophecies that he'd be put in jail. And he said, I don't care. I'm going to preach anyway. And he preached anyway and he ended up in jail. And he was feeling kind of down because we know that because the Lord Jesus came to his cell and said to him, Paul, be of good cheer. Cheer up, Paul. So he was uncheered. Cheer up, Paul, because as you have borne witness to me in Jerusalem, you shall also bear witness of me in Rome. Paul, you're going to Rome. And what a comfort that was to the Apostle Paul. He's going to Rome, like was in his heart to do. And Jesus wanted to comfort him because he was feeling down about not going to Rome. That's how personal God is. And he will always show up. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Praise God. Praise God. Let's go now to chapter 14, verse 27. Now Jesus had such peace in his heart, even about his crucifixion, because he knew God was with him. And when Pontius Pilate said, "Aren't you going to argue your case? Aren't you going to tell me things in defense of yourself? Don't you know that I have the power to let you go or to crucify you?" And Jesus turned and looked at Pontius Pilate and said, "You'd have no power unless it was given to you from above." Jesus had such a peace. Man, he would have been a great quarterback. And he is a good quarterback, isn't he? Those guys that stand in the pocket till the last second and then hit somebody with the ball, make a touchdown or whatever. And it takes a special person with a laid-back personality to be able to do that. Those hyper quarterbacks never make it. Because, man, you've got 300-pound people running as fast as they can towards your body. Man, that's a nervousing thing, and they lose control and get freaked out. But Jesus had perfect peace. He had perfect peace. And he says this to you and I. "Peace, my peace, I leave with you." I'm going away, but I'm leaving you my peace. Oh man, that sounds great. "My peace, I give to you." It's a gift. You don't have to earn it. You just receive it. You take the peace of God. "Not as the world gives," meaning that actually the world's peace comes when all your ducks are in a row. Has anybody here ever had all your ducks in a row? I don't know. Mine just, man, the first one quacks, the second one quacks. And they go right down the line until the third or fourth one, and you don't get a quack, and everything quacks up. Your ducks are never, ever in a row, I tell you. That's the peace the world gives. So about three times in your whole life, you've got total peace from the world. But see, Jesus says, "My peace I give to you." And so then he gives us the encouragement, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Man, there's a lot of things to be afraid of. You know, I would begin to list them, but some of you would start shaking out there. Because these things are all things that bother all of us. All things are common to mankind. And we just get afraid. And that's why actually the Lord says, "Don't be afraid," 365 times in the Bible. That's once for every day of the week. And he has to constantly tell us that. Even to Mary, "Fear not." And when he went to see Zacharias before Mary, "Don't be afraid." Because we get scared. And the shepherds were sore afraid, it says, when the angels appeared to them. I think all of us would have a coronary of sorts in those experiences. But there's so many things to be afraid of. And we can be just spending our time fretting. Fretting, that sounds like it's something to do with fear, afraid, fret. You're fretting. And so he doesn't want us to do that. And he says to us that we have the power to stop that in the name of Jesus and accept the first part of the verse, his peace, instead. Don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled, discombobulated, just every which way, your heart thundering. Don't let that happen to you. Receive my peace, because I am with you. Emmanuel is my name. and being with you is my game. Is what the Lord is saying to us. Don't let this happen to you. If we get on that road, and my wife warns me about this road, she says, now don't go down this road. You know where it goes. At the end, I'm just, ah! She said, just back up and look at Jesus. And we turn our cares into prayers. And we let not our heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Be still, it says in Psalm 46:10. Just be still and know that I am God. I'm God. I can do anything. And guess what? I'm Emmanuel. I am with you. I am with you right now. And that is the most wonderful thing to know. And there it is. We should not allow our hearts to be troubled. Well, how do you do this? How do you do this? I am so glad you asked. Let's go to Philippians 4, 6 and 7, another familiar scripture for us. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. You know, I just had this kind of moment of revelation and memory, really, that when you're explaining your problems to somebody, and I do that a lot, and people do that a lot toward me, but when we stop and pray, things settle down. Light bulbs go on in our brains about solutions, and all good things begin to happen. Because we're talking to the living God who is standing right there waiting for us to address Him. And we do that all the time here at church. Well, let's pray about it. And there is a peace that comes because the Lord promised peace when we pray. Let's read it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. It needs to be a prayer of faith. And so you're thankful for the answer that's coming. Let your request be made known unto God. And then verse 7 is the promise that's connected. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so that peace is promised when there's prayer. When I will stop and sincerely pray and talk to the everlasting Father, the Emmanuel that stands with me, and then the peace just begins to come. Sometimes we just want to be upset. Have you ever seen that or noticed it? Where you don't want to pray yet because you just want to vent this thing all over somebody else. Or they just want to keep venting and not want to pray. But when we come to the place of saying, okay, let's pray, then you finally pray and it all goes away because God brings that peace that He promised to give to you as a gift, and it passes all understanding. It doesn't matter how hairy things are or what is coming. It doesn't matter. The peace that He gives is not dependent on the circumstances like the worldly peace. The ducks can be flying south and north and east and west, and they're not in a row in any way, shape, or form. It's like you're herding cats, and you can still get peace from the Lord because He's got it to give, and He left it here for you. Hallelujah! Glory to God. So there it is, and that answers the question on how do I let not my heart be troubled? How do I let it not be afraid? You go to God with sincere, heartfelt prayer, and then rest in Him, and He's so good at it. Well, now, I want to ask this question too. How much is God with us? How intense is it that He's really with us? And you know what's always ministered to me, and we're going to end the study today with these scriptures. Psalm 118 has always been one of my favorite. So let's go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And verse 4, Psalm 118, verse 4. Let them now that fear the Lord, and that's meaning having respect for God and His Word, being diligent to just love Him fully, them that fear the Lord say this, that His mercy endures forever. Now, forever is a long time, and He's always merciful. We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling or the emotions of our infirmities. He knows about us because He was tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. And so He understands what you're feeling. And so He says, come boldly. Boldly, take a bold walk to the throne of grace that you might find help in your troubles, that you might find help and mercy from the Lord, and He will give mercy. How long does His mercy last? His mercy lasts and endures forever. He never gives up on that. When you come to Him for mercy, God will give you mercy. And God will begin to speak to your heart and give you His peace and give you His release and let you know that He is Emmanuel. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Man, I love this. This does not stand alone in Psalms. In other Psalms, it says, the Lord's put me in a broad place. And now we have, it's a large place. And it's attached to anxiety. It's attached to distress. I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and put me in a large place. This is so intense for us. To know that He has a large place for us. When you begin to feel claustrophobic, pressured on every side, I mean, that's the way I get sometimes. I mean, there's pressure here and pressure there and pressure here and pressure there. And you're just going, and it's skinnier and skinnier, and you get tunnel vision, and it's awful. That's what happened to me when I took NyQuil. I cannot take NyQuil. I got on my workout bike to try to work it out because it didn't make me go to sleep because my whole vision narrowed. So I was looking like a tube, you know, it's claustrophobic. And so I got on my bike and just, oh man, I gotta work this off, you know, and eventually I got a little better, you know. But anyway, I will never do that again. But the thing is this, He wants to bring you into a large place, a place that is by still waters. He's a good shepherd. He wants to bring you to still waters. He wants to bring you to pastures that are beautiful and green and lush. He wants to get you out of that intense, horrible place. He wants to move you into a large place, a broad place where you can feel open and free. And you know, I'll give you an example of this. I used to teach a Bible study at Lakewood High School when I first got saved, and our car was stolen. Our Volkswagen van was stolen. Somebody made a trike out of it. And we found the body at Knott's Berry Farm, and they even slit the seats. It was a demonic thing. I mean, the devil hates you, and he just cut up our Volkswagen van. I was so sad. And anyway, ended up riding a bike to work and to my Bible study at Lakewood High School. And I was on my way up there on my bike, and I began to think, yeah, no, it's awkward for me, being 24 years old, to just ride up to campus and parking my bike and, you know, going to meet these students. Even though it was the Jesus movement, and the schools were kind of open, to having studies and stuff on campus, it was just kind of claustrophobic feeling to me to be riding my bike into the campus. So the Lord put a giant Lutheran church at the corner right next to Lutheran High School and Lakewood High School. And the door on the side of that building was just cracked a little bit. And I rode up there on my bike and I peeked in, and there's this giant quad area in there with grass and trees, and it's beautiful. And I was going real slow. I didn't want to get shot or anything. So I just, I pushed my bike in there and I kind of closed the door behind me. And I was just in this broad place, this large place. And I looked for somebody to talk to. I went to the office even, but there's nobody there. And then I looked in the middle of the quad area, and there's a lunch bench with the bench lined up, next to the lunch bench, but it was out a little bit. And the bench was like saying to me, come and sit down. And I felt like it was the Lord. I'm putting you into a broad place, a large place. Come and sit down. And I sat down, and I think I had something in a bag to eat, and I ate it. So I had lunch with the Lord. And then the bell went off for the kids getting out of class, and I knew exactly where to go. I left my bike there. There's no hassle of the bike. Left my bike in the quad area. Went to the high school, taught my Bible study, came back, got on my bike, and rode off. And I did that several weeks in a row, and I never saw anybody. It's amazing. It was God's broad place for me. God has brought me into a large place, a broad place. And David says that even in Psalm 18 when he's talking about all the wars that he fought. And I've jumped over a wall and fought with a troop. And he says, and God has brought me to a broad place, a large place. And so I want to give that imagery to you. I want to just let you have that imagery to think about. And that as we go to prayer today in closing, well, let me read the last few verses here in Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. What, are you kidding? The Lord's on my side? No, he's not kidding. Shall anybody bring any charge against God's elect? It is Christ that died for us, yes, rose again from the dead. And he is there, as we're told in Hebrews 7:25, to make intercession for us. He's praying for us. He's on your side. It's as simple as that. And here it is in Psalm 118. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Joseph sure showed us that. He just asked the butler to please, please tell Pharaoh about me when you get out of jail here, that I can get out too. But he totally forgot. He just forgot. And so Joseph remained two more years in jail until Pharaoh had a dream. And the butler remembered, and then the Pharaoh got him out. But it's better to put trust in the Lord than to put any confidence at all in a man. And we love each other. We're all wonderful people when we have Jesus flowing out of us. But otherwise, you know good, baby. So we can't really put our trust in man, but in the Lord. And then it says this in verse 9, which is helpful to all of us. It's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in the president. Amen. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So many promises from so many different presidents we've had, or governors, or leadership. And, you know, they can't do any more than God allows them. And they can't guess about the future. And so they make mistakes. They have feet of clay. And so it's better to trust in the Lord. Our citizenship is in heaven. And as we are here in America, we respect the United States of America. We love our leaders, some more than others. I like this president much more than the last one. But you know what? They all have their faults. So our trust is always in God. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, what I want to do with you then is just have a prayer, a silent prayer at this time, for you to ask God to make a broad place for you, a large place for you. In any situation that you might be facing that you feel pressed in upon, you just feel claustrophobic with it, you can't handle it anymore. Dear God, please bring me into a broad place, a large place, a place of just feeling and sensing so strong your presence that I won't be feeling claustrophobic anymore. And I believe that God will answer that prayer for you. He does for me when I come desperate to Him. And so let's go ahead and do that. Let's just have a moment of silence where you can pray about a broad place for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, so very much, Lord God, that you have promised Emmanuel to us. And Emmanuel came 700 years later. And Lord God, you are walking and talking with us every day as we go along in our lives. So Father, we thank you now for this broad place that you will bring us to again and again because of your great love and desiring to comfort us all along the way. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. You're amazing. You're so good to us. Your name is a strong tower, and the righteous go into it and are safe. We are safe, 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 safe from everything that might come against us. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you would desire prayer, it's right there. The door's open for you. May the Lord just give you the greatest Christmas ever. And as you're shopping, always remember, Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. So you're actually shopping for Jesus Christ. That's so neat, isn't it? Oh, man, that takes a lot of the stress out of it. Because when you start getting weird, you can go, man, Lord, this is for you. So God bless you guys and give you a great Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.